This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." The Gospel of the Lord. Remaining standing, let's pray. Appropriately enough, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I want to welcome all of you, add my welcome to Steph's. It's great to have you here, especially if you are a guest. If this is one of your first few Sundays, we're glad that you're here, came to worship with us. We are about halfway through a series on the book of James, and today we're going to talk about the power of words. I'm wondering when you have either been hurt or hurt others with your words. I was reminded this week of a friend I had in high school. His name was Todd Brewer, and he was a member of our group, but I don't know if you can relate to this, but he was the one person in the group who always ended up being the butt of everyone's jokes. And I remember very clearly this one instance. We were on the cross-country team together, and I was joking around with him, at least I thought so, and it just went too far. And his feelings got really hurt. And we were on a warm-up lap because we were doing a track workout. And he just started crying. And he ran in front of everyone else on the team because he was really embarrassed that he was crying. And it's hard to convey, right, how terrible it feels when you so clearly and inexcusably hurt someone's feelings. But I did. So I share that story not only to introduce the theme, but also to illustrate that this is a very hard topic, and I am, and this is not, pastors always say this, but I actually believe, I'm like very unqualified to give a message about taming the tongue, because I am someone who has a rich history of hurting people's feelings with my words. And so maybe together, we can think through this passage and at least learn a little bit about what the Bible says to us about words and how we might be able to at least be less hurtful and more helpful with how we speak. So I want to work through this passage, James 3, under three headings. The power of words, the tragedy of words, and the healing. The language the text uses actually is not words, it's tongue or mouth. You all know like a metonym, you know what that is? It's when it's like a figure of speech that's intimately associated with that which it's describing, but it's not the same thing. Like, for example, people refer to the federal government as Washington, like Washington, people in Washington. So in this text, James is always using the word tongue, but he's not referring to the actual organ. And what it is, that's an organ, right? Yeah, it's not a limb. Of course, it's not a limb. That's not what he's referring to. He's referring to speech, and not just our vocal cords, but the entire world from which our communication comes. So, the power of words. You would be surprised how often the Bible talks about speech, from Genesis to Revelation. And I haven't counted, but my educated guess is that most of the time the Bible is talking about speech, it's not talking about it positively. commentary I read this week said there is hardly a sin more pervasively exposed and condemned than sins of speech. For example, some of you know that the Bible starts with the creation of our universe and human beings as the crown jewel of God's creation. And then sin enters the world and begins to corrupt this beautiful thing that God has made, like a virus in a computer. And after this incident, it's called the fall. And after the fall, the very first sin that's committed is a sin of speech. Do you have that, Will? Genesis chapter 3, Adam is essentially deflecting responsibility from himself and blaming Eve for a mistake he made. What does it say? I didn't write it down. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." The very first sin that the Bible describes is a sin of speech. Jumping to the New Testament, Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 3 is describing how the whole universe is at odds with God and needs a rescue, needs a savior. And he isolates, well, do you have it there? Yeah, there you go. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. The Bible is obsessed. Well, that's too strong. The Bible, it speaks often about our words. Why? Why? Because Jesus tells us in our gospel reading, he says it very clearly in verse. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. There's no more concrete picture or clearer picture of our inner life than our words. So if your heart is full, just think about this for a second. Think about if you left your iPhone on for 2 days and recorded yourself speaking the entire time, and you gave that phone to someone who you did not know, and you were not able to explain why you were saying what you were saying, and the type of judgments they would make about you as a person. If your heart is full of anger, then you will be constantly bringing people down with your words. If your heart is full of insecurity, you'll be constantly criticizing other people to make you feel better about yourself. If your heart is full of anxiety and fear, you will be articulating worries. Conversely, if your heart is full of love and joy, your words will be positive and life-giving. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Now, I want to take this one step further in this first point. I've heard these types of sermons about words before, and oftentimes the sense that you're left with is words almost have a magic power in and of themselves. And I don't know if you've ever been in a church setting where positive, faith-filled speech was a supreme value, and it was almost a sin to articulate anxiety or fear, because articulating it would give it undue power in your life. Can anybody relate to that? So there's some measure of truth to that, of course, but I think it's just patently false that merely talking the right talk will make you a good person. And I say that because we all know hypocritical people who know how to say the right things, but it's not reflective of their actual inner reality. And so it's just empty speech. On the flip side, I think we can probably think of people that don't articulate their feelings. They don't say what's actually going on, and it's not helpful. It just bottles up more and more and expresses itself in all other kinds of unhealthy ways. So when we're thinking about speech, don't hear, "I need to say good things all the time because that's what God wants me to do." I don't think that's why words have power. It's not like they're not magic. This is the key, though, to this first point. Why are words so powerful? I think words make you more of what you are. Words make you more of what you are. And so, if you are a, and I'm not accusing anyone of this, if you're a hypocritical person and you are constantly wearing that hat and talking in ways that are just not reflective of your actual life, then that's going to make you more and more of a hypocritical person. It's going to make you more of what you are. If you're an angry person and you are constantly giving yourself license to just vitriol, that's going to make you more and more of an angry person. If you are a faith-filled person and you want your life to be under the influence of God's Spirit and you're running hard after God and you are constantly speaking the Word of God, speaking the truth of God, do you know what that's going to do? That's going to make you more of what you already are. Words have power. They shape us into the kind of people we become. And I would say particularly that they make you more of what you are. That's why James says in verse 2, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. What does that mean? If your speech is persistently characterized by honesty and goodness, if it's authentic and sincere and helpful and good. You can be authentic and sincere and not, no one wants to be around you. But if you're authentic and sincere and it's good, that says so much about you. It speaks so much to who you are. James could almost say you're perfect or you're mature, you're complete. You're beginning to exhibit already all the wonderful things that God will make true of you but are not yet true of you. You're always telling the truth, always building up by what you say. You're perfect. And what else does he say? You're able to keep your whole body in check. If you're someone whose speech is persistently honest and good, you've already had to solve so many other problems in your life in order for that to be true of you, right? Like to use an analogy, if you're able, if you're able to learn Mandarin, I looked today on the Foreign Service website, it's the hardest language from their perspective to learn. It takes you 2,200 hours. If you were able to learn Mandarin, you would have to have disciplines of study, you would have to have certain cognitive faculties, you would take so much out of you to be able to learn that language well. If you were able to learn Mandarin, you're able to do anything. In the same way, I think James would say, if your speech is characterized by honesty and goodness, you have to be such a healthy person in order for that to be true of you. You've learned how to keep everything else in check. Now, isn't it odd that words would have such influence in our life? We only spend 11% of our waking hours talking. I probably spend 15% of my waking hours talking. Most people spend 11% of their waking hours talking. The rest of your day, 89% of your day, you are not talking. This little thing exercises a massive influence on your life. It's like a little rudder, James would say, that can steer a whole ship, or like a bit that controls an entire horse. Don't overinterpret the metaphor. Our words don't control us like a bit controls a horse, but words are so expressive of our actual inner life that they exercise this massive influence. Okay, the power of words. They make you more of what you already are. Let's look at the tragedy of words. The tragedy of words. Verse 8. Look with me on the second half of verse 8. It's the end of that paragraph on page 5. The tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Restless. That word restless is not the it's not the first time we've seen that word in the book of James. In James 1, he is describing someone who does not have faith. And this is what he says. The one who doubts is double-minded and restless or unstable in all they do. So here's the point. There's this connection between the restlessness of the tongue and the double-mindedness of people whose hearts are fundamentally torn in two different ways, towards God and towards things that are opposed to God. And the picture here is a caged animal who accepted restrictions for a time and then in 1 second snaps and goes wild. The tongue is unstable. It's restless. And there's evidence of the tongue's instability in verse 9. Read with me. James says, "With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings." We just sang this wonderful song, "Great Are You, Lord." Our hands are raised. What is it like? It's your breath in our lungs. There, I was looking at Lindsay, but she's on her phone. I'm sorry, that was so mean. See, there you go. I told you. That's going to make me more of a sarcastic, snarky person. Gosh, that is unbelievable. That is unbelievable. Wow. You're preaching a sermon, and the next minute you curse your fellow human being. Okay. So James, he wants us to recognize that there is this instability or this paradox. At the very organs that we use to worship are the very organs, the very faculties that we use to tear people down. And of course, it makes no sense to worship God and then curse someone made in the image of God. That's illogical. It's irrational. And I think James would say, yeah, sin is irrational, illogical. You do lots of things that make absolutely no sense when you think about them dispassionately. Now, here's the point James really wants us to hear, is that there's really, we human beings are unique in our capacity for duplicity. We're unique in our capacity for duplicity. A spring of water, it either gives salt water or fresh water, not both. A vine tree produces vines. A fig tree produces figs. We alone do these two very different things with our words, with our hearts. We bless and we curse. Now, and why is that tragic? That's the heading, the tragedy. Here's the tragedy. Just think about it in the world of nature, right? You add a little bit of salt water to a ton of fresh water, the entire water is ruined, right? Like, adding fresh water to salt water does not make it any less salty or less drinkable. Adding salt water to fresh water ruins the entire supply. And in our interpersonal relationships, surely you can think of a time where someone who is, by and large, incredibly encouraging and kind and positive to you says one negative thing, and it's like the whole relationship is ruined. You can be nice to someone for 9 years and say two inappropriate things in a text message. Oh, gosh, that's not where I wanted to go. You know what I'm saying. Just a little bit of, that was actually really funny, but I don't think you guys realize how inappropriate that almost was. You find what I'm saying. Just a little bit of salt water ruins an entire spring of fresh water. That's just a few unkind, uncharitable, critical words can ruin an entire relationship. It's so tragic. Our capacity for duplicity is tragic. It's tragic. Okay, where do we go? Third point, the healing of words, the healing of the tongue. The first thing we need to do is recognize the extent and the source of our problem. Recognize the extent and the source of our problem. This is from verse 6. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the course of one's life on fire. Pretty strong language. If you've ever seen a forest fire or been near a forest fire, an entire national park can be ruined because of one cigarette or one campfire. Where does this immense potential for destruction come from? James tells us the tongue is itself set on fire by hell. Strong language. I think James wants to say that Satan himself, the chief resident of hell, is the one who gives our words such devastatingly great potential. James almost pictures, this is obviously metaphoric, but James pictures the flames of hell attacking the most sensitive, easily influenced faculties that human beings possess. And the tongue is like touch paper on a firework. And this is why our words, the tongue, is so hard to tame. It's hard enough on its own because of our own issues and insecurities and fears. But it's also, hear this, the focal point of the enemy's attack in your life. It's the beaches of Normandy in Satan's D-Day assault on what God wants to do in your life. He's attacking our words. And so, therefore, lying, boasting, even like I just demonstrated, critical sarcasm, gossip, you are playing with fire. Quite literally, well, not literally, but you are, that is a, it's a dangerous thing. And it's something we should take very seriously. But I think that's what James wants us to hear. How we use our words has immense spiritual significance. Okay, I'm still not really getting anywhere positive. Where do we go? Well, look with me, verses 7 and 8. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by humankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. Now, if you look at that first half of verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue, if you were to read that in the original language, you'd notice that the tongue comes first in that sentence. So what James is doing here is he's contrasting two things. Human beings can tame and train wild animals, but the tongue, untamable. And what James literally says here is not no human being can tame the tongue. He says no one of or among human beings can tame the tongue. No one of the human race can tame the tongue. Now that verse, there's a long history of interpretation and meditation on that verse. And it started with St. Augustine. And I'm going to read the quote that's in your bulletin on page 3. James does not say that no one can tame the tongue, but no human being, so that when it is tamed, we confess that this is brought about by the mercy, the help, the grace of God. I do not think that we will ever be in a position where all of our words are 100% true and 100% good. But I don't think that means we cannot make meaningful progress, that our tongues can't be less destructive and more beneficial. So what does it really look like for our tongues to be brought under the influence of God, our words to be brought further under the influence of God. Well, I don't think James intended me to make this connection, but I think it's valid nevertheless. Two times in the Bible, there is said to be a fire resting over a tongue. The first is here in James 3. The second is in Acts chapter 2, when Jesus' first followers were gathered together a few weeks after Jesus had left the scene, and God's spirit, God's presence, became manifest in their room in an undeniably, incredibly powerful way. And the writer says, what appeared to be tongues of fire separated and began to rest among them, and they began to praise God in languages they didn't know, but somehow understood. Now again, does James want us to make that connection? I don't know. But I do think this is gospel truth. The Spirit of God igniting passion and love for God in our hearts, setting our hearts on fire. You know, this is a little cheesy, but God fights fire with fire. The fire that's on our tongue that's burning people, destroying people, God in his mercy and through the power of his Spirit ignites a passion for his name. And it's what lessens the influence of destructive language. You know, to use the language of verse 9, it's not enough just to stop cursing. You need to start praising, right? You need the expulsive power of a new affection. And the Spirit of God does that. Two final words here about how to apply this. First thing I want to encourage you to do is to apologize to people when you say hurtful things to them. That sounds a little banal, but I guarantee you, with your words, say, I'm sorry for criticizing you, or I was gossiping about you, or I was making fun of you to make myself feel better, or I was angry and I said that thing that I shouldn't have said. And maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's someone you don't even know that well, but the crucifixion of apologizing for something like that is powerful. And it will make a profound difference. I do this. This is not virtue signaling. This is an admission of weakness. I do this probably 3 to 4 times a year because I do it all the time. I literally did it last week because you just get caught up in saying things that you shouldn't have said. Something about apologizing unlocks God's work in your life. That's not a controversial statement, you know, confession. Second thing I do want to encourage you to do is to worship with abandon. Words have power. And when music and other people are singing powerful words, it's something about enjoying what language was originally made for. God, well, what we just sang, gave us breath, gave us faculties of speech to enable us to worship him. And when we live into what our faculties were made for, it does something powerful in our lives. Okay, power of words, they're powerful because they make us more of what we are. They're tragic. They're tragic because we're so duplicitous with them. And they can be healed by God's Spirit as we apologize and confess and worship him with abandon. Amen?